1 John 2, and reading at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're returning this evening to our studies on assurance from 1 John. And we're addressing this question throughout this series, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Now, the Bible often presents us with stark either-or choices. We either love God or love something else. We are either in Christ or we are outside of Christ. We are either building our lives on the rock-like foundation of God and His Word or building our lives on sinking sand. We're either walking the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction. We are either like flourishing trees nourished by the living God or are like bits of chaff that the wind drives away. And this either or attitude is seen in 1 John 2 verses 15 to 17, where John asks his readers where their love lies. He asks his readers where their hearts lie. Is it with God? Or is it with something or someone else? And I want to focus on this theme this evening under three headings. What do you love? What does your love look like? And where will your love take you? What do you love? What does your love look like? And where will your love take you? First, what do you love? That's in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here John asks his readers to assess what they love. And John begins by speaking about loving the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now John's spoken about love throughout this chapter. He's spoken about loving God, verse 5. He's spoken about loving others, verse 10. And now John says, do not love the world. Now we need to be clear what this doesn't mean. John's not saying that we should avoid people. John's not saying that we should snub getting involved in social action or mercy ministry. John's not saying that we should reject the technology of our society and culture. John's not saying that we should refuse to believe in the laws and the findings of science. John's not saying we should have such a negative attitude that we just want to leave the world as soon as possible. And sometimes I think that's how people view it, that we're just meant to hate this world so much and we should just be longing to get to heaven. That's not what John's speaking about. So what does John mean when he says, do not love the world? Well, the world isn't the creation which God has made. The world isn't the people whom Jesus has died for. The world is the worldview that is in the grip of the devil and which ignores God and seeks to live independently of him. The world is the way of thinking and living which has rejected the cosmic creator and God of grace. And John is saying, don't love the world. Don't buy into this way of thinking and living. Don't have a mindset that marginalizes God. Don't have a mindset that trivializes God. Don't have a mindset that pushes God out of the picture. Don't love the world. And having spoken about not loving the world, John goes on to speak about loving the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As far as John is concerned, you cannot love God and you be in love with the world. It is impossible. As far as John is concerned, love for the world and love for God cannot coexist. As far as John is concerned, love for the world will push out love for God, and love for God will push out love for the world. This is a great choice that the gospel confronts us with, isn't it? Will you choose what the world offers or what God offers? Will you love and worship the world or will you love and worship God? Will you be satisfied with the things of the world, or will you be satisfied, as we've sung in the hymn, with the things of God? John's telling his readers that if anything marks out a Christian, it is the object of their love. A Christian may have many faults, they may have many flaws, they may have many failings, but despite the faults and flaws and failings of the Christian, they have this, they have a love for God. A Christian is someone whose hopes and dreams and choices and words and actions and desires and motivations are shaped by their love for God. A Christian is someone who is able to echo the words of the psalmist, I love the Lord. That is what a Christian is. So as John speaks about the world and the Father, he's asking his readers to assess what they love. Now tonight, friends, I want to say that saving faith is about loving God. Believing in God is about loving God. As far as Jesus is concerned, nothing is as important in all the world as loving the living God. The greatest commandment is that we are to love God. And where there is no love, there can be no faith. Saving faith, friends, is not simply an intellectual exercise. Saving faith is not simply a matter of the head. It is a matter of the soul. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of embracing and loving the living God. Now what about if you have no love for God tonight? What about if the thought of God leaves you unmoved, unresponsive? Well, it may be that you're not a Christian. It may be that you're not born again. And the encouragement John would give you is that you direct your heart toward Jesus. And you seek Jesus until you find him in his word. Or it may be that your love has grown weak. You have tasted God's goodness once. You can remember days when you felt that to know him was better than anything else the world could possibly offer. But you are not in that place today. You are not in that place tonight. God no longer grips your mind. He no longer grips your soul. He no longer grips your heart. Maybe you're even wondering, why on earth am I in church tonight? And John would likewise direct you to go to the Word, go to the Gospel, go to Jesus. John would say, don't settle for lukewarmness. Don't settle for a passionless Christianity. Pursue God. Cry out to God. Pray for a passion for His glory and a heart that would know Him and a heart that would desire Him and a heart that would love Him. Tonight John is asking us, who do you love? What do you love? Is it going to be God or is it the world? What do you love? That's the first thing. The second question John has is, what does your love look like? What does your love look like? Verse 16. John says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now here John encourages his readers to recognize that what they love will be evidenced in how they live. I'll say that again. John encourages his readers to recognize that what they love will be evidenced in how they live. In verse 16, John again stresses that love always has one of two sources. There is the love that comes from the world, and there is the love that comes from the Father. And John makes clear that this love is seen, it is evidenced in a person's life. So let's consider the love that comes from the world. John says that this love for the world is seen in the desires of the flesh. Now the word desire means a lust, a craving, a passion. To live according to the desires of the flesh is to live a life that is dominated by the physical senses. It may mean being gluttonous in food consumption. It may mean being overindulgent in luxury and laziness. It may mean being lustful and lax in your morals. It is about disregarding the commands of God, disregarding the judgment of God, disregarding the standards of God, disregarding the existence of God in favour of physical enjoyment. But then John says that this love for the world is also seen in the desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes. God made the eyes. Your eyes aren't evil, but they can be windows into the mind, into the heart, into the soul, through which sinful desires can enter and sinful actions flow from. You remember Eve saw the fruit, and what did she do? Took the fruit. You remember Achan saw the robes and gold of Jericho, and he took the robes and gold of Jericho. You remember Lot saw the beauty of Sodom, and settle there. You remember David saw the body of Bathsheba and took her. And John remembers all this. And he knows he lives in a society and in a culture which desire to see things for the sake of sinful pleasure and entertainment. And John knows that a person will allow their eyes to gaze on things they shouldn't when they don't have the fullness of joy and gladness in Jesus. John knows that a person will allow their eyes to be enticed by various things when God doesn't have the place in their thoughts and feelings that he should. Friends, that's very practical, isn't it? You will look at things, you will gaze on things you shouldn't look at when love for God is evaporating. And then John says that this love for the world is also seen in the pride of life. This is the attitude where a person boasts in what they have and what they do. This is the attitude where a person desires to shine and outshine others. This is the attitude where a person focuses on and boasts in the family that they're from, how they look, what they own, who they know, what they know, where they were educated, what clubs they belong to, how they've changed or are changing the world. And John says this attitude, this pride, this boasting shows a refusal to rely on God. It shows a refusal to depend on God. It shows a refusal to trust in God. It shows a refusal to value God. It shows a refusal to love God. So as John looks at the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, he's saying, if your love finds its origin and source in the world, then you will end up with a distorted love that's simply driven by a passion for pleasure and pride in what you have. Isn't that true? That when you're not loving God, when you're loving something else other than God, you'll end up with a love that's distorted and driven simply by a desire for physical things, what you have and what you could possibly have. But then let's consider the love that comes from God. John says in verse 16 that the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life isn't from the Father, it is from the world. The love that comes from the Father is the opposite of the love that comes from the world. And that love is seen gloriously, and that love is seen supremely in the person and work of Jesus. There were no fleshly desires in Jesus. In the wilderness, the tempter came to him when he was tired, when he was hungry, when he was vulnerable, and appealed to his desire for food, his physical appetite, and said, "Turn these stones into bread," with a command. And Jesus said, tired as he was, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God." Not only that, there were no desiring looks from Jesus. In the wilderness, the tempter came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor, all their glory, and appealed to Jesus' desire for glory and a name for himself. And he said, "All these kingdoms will be yours if you just bow to me." That easy. And Jesus, looking away from all the kingdoms to the Father whom he loved, said, "No, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And there was no pride in Jesus. Concerning his birth, he chose to be born the son of a poor carpenter and teenage girl. Concerning his possessions, he chose to have no place to lay his head. Do you remember when he wanted to illustrate a miracle, a parable, and he needed a silver coin, and he had to borrow the coin off someone? Concerning his pedigree, he chose to be one of whom people said, "Can anything possibly come out of Nazareth?" Concerning his friends, he chose to associate with tax collectors and sinners, those at the bottom rung of society. Concerning his death, he chose to be humbled and go all the way down to death, even death on the cross. And as he rejected the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, Jesus showed that his love was a love that had its origin in the Father. And that is the kind of love, that is the kind of lifestyle that a Christian shows. This is a life and lifestyle that is the opposite of the life and love that comes from the world. This is a life and love that shows we have been crucified with Christ. Our greatest treasure is God. And the greatest honour we could ever have is to hear the living Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So here John encourages his readers to recognise that what they love will be evidenced in how they live. Will they live according to the world or according to God? And tonight I want to ask with John, what does your love look like? What does my love look like? Do our lives show that we love the world or that we love God? Are our lives marked by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life? Or are our lives marked by an absence of such things, and instead a desire to live for God and love God? You see, this passage pounds home the truth that the way that you live will not save you. Let's be clear. The way that you live will not save you. But the way that you live will show whether you are saved or not. The way that you live will show where your heart lies. The way that you live will show what you actually love. Do you love God or the world? Do you love Jesus or your sin? Do you love heaven or hell? What does your life look like? What does your love look like? John's simply asking, what does your life say about your heart? What does your life show about your love? Imagine saying to someone, "I love you," and yet you wanted to spend no time with them, do nothing with them, didn't want to talk to them. Would that show that you love them or not? And so it is with God. The way that you live will show whom you love. This brings us finally to where will your love take you? Where will your love take you? Verse 17. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now here John challenges his readers to consider where their love will ultimately take them. John challenges his readers to consider where their love will ultimately take them. Now John makes very clear that this world is passing away. He says at the beginning of verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with all its desires." Look what he says. The world is passing away. He's not even saying the world is going to pass away. He's saying even now, with the coming of Jesus into history, the world is actually passing away. Its days are numbered. Friends, we are living in the last days. Now, I'm not trying to sound like one of these American prophets where I'm going to say, "Now, give me lots of money because the days are going to end." I'm not doing that for a minute. The last days could take thousands of years. But, friends, we are living in the last days. John's highlighting that everything that's opposed to God and his grace and his gospel will pass away. That's a very solemn thought. I don't know if the young people ever study Egypt in the primary schools. We had to do projects on the Egyptians when I was in primary school. And we look at the Egyptian pyramids and we call them the wonders of the world. But do you ever stop and think what fools those pharaohs were? How tragic their views were? You see, we have to think to ourselves, what a waste of strength. What a waste of time. What a waste of thought. What a waste of energy that these men engaged in to build such elaborate tombs and fill them with such priceless treasures that never made it to the afterlife. The golden chariots, the gilded figures, the fine jewellery, the heavy thrones, all rotting away. The pharaohs couldn't take them with them beyond the grave. And John is saying to his readers, he's saying to you tonight, he's saying to me tonight, he's saying to his original audience, you can spend your whole life accumulating all the treasures of the world, but they're not eternal, and they will pass away. And will you pass away with them? John then makes it very clear that there is an abiding future. Verse 17, that whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world will pass away, but those who do the will of God will not pass away. And what does it mean to do the will of God? It means to reject the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. It means to not love the world and live for the world, but to love God and live for God. Live for Jesus. Love Jesus. The only guarantee, friends, that you and I have for eternal life is that we believe in Jesus. The only guarantee that we have for eternal life is that we love Jesus. The only guarantee that we have for eternal life is we build our lives on the rock of Jesus and His salvation, a rock that will never pass away. Friend, are you building your life on Him? So John challenges his readers to consider where their love will ultimately take them. Now tonight John is pressing home a serious message. Nobody buys stock in a company that's about to go bankrupt. Nobody goes on a cruise in a boat they know is going to sink. And so why would anyone want to set their heart simply on a world that's passing away? This evening I want to close by encouraging us to live with a love for God that's driven by an eternal perspective. Live with a love for God that's driven by an eternal perspective. In 1918, Helen Lemel composed the hymn, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus, where she said, all the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. In 1952, Jim Elliot went to the Auca tribe of Ecuador, where he was to be martyred for his faith, and he went there with the conviction, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Young people, teenagers, write that on your walls. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In 2000, John Piper spoke to thousands of students in Memphis at the Passion Conference, where he told them, there is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then he challenged them, don't waste your life. And so I want to ask in closing, will we have the focus on ourselves or on God? Will we be content to live comfortably or be willing to do hard things as we look to eternity? Now I know that this congregation have done hard things. Hard things even in its recent history. But let's not sit back. We cannot just sit comfortably. We need to keep the eternal perspective. Will we desire to make a name for ourselves? Or seek to show the greatness of Jesus' name? Will we desire to do what makes God happiest or makes us happiest? Will we teach our children, if you have children or grandchildren, to love themselves or love God who loved them? Young people, teenagers, those going off to uni and college, will you aim to look like the latest sports star or model, or seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus as temples of His Holy Spirit? Will we live with compromise and do the will of the world? Or will we live with conviction and do the will of the Father? Tonight John is saying, a Christian lives with a love for God that is driven by an eternal perspective. They know where they're going. They know what they're hoping for. Do you know where you're going tonight? Do you know what you're hoping for? My prayer is that we would embrace this highest of callings, this greatest of hopes, and that we would live with a love for God that is driven by an eternal perspective. So who do you love? What does your love look like? Where will your love take you? Amen.